All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 33. David, who I believe to be the writer, we don't know. This chapter 33 is what they consider an orphan psalm. In other words, they don't know exactly who wrote it. It seems to smack an awful lot of the writings of David. And so I think when we see this, both Psalms 33 and 34 really speaks of praise and worship. And it's interesting, you know how you guys, I tell you guys that God tends to work in themes around here. And oftentimes on a Sunday and a Wednesday and maybe even the other Bible studies that go on during the week, and all we talk and find out that all the way through that the Lord is leading us into one kind of theme. And I really feel that we're on the theme right now of praising God. Now I realize in the light of the letter I just read, and I know many of you are going through a time of trials, a time of spiritual warfare. And during this, I know it's easy to say, well, what have I got to praise God about? But you see, that's the time that we should be praising God. And that's one of the things that David goes through here in these chapters this week. He begins in chapter 33, verse 1, and he begins right off the bat by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Rejoice in the Lord." I want you guys to know, if you look in Scripture, there is no verse in the Bible that tells us to be sad in the Lord. It's always rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And again, there's never says, well, you know, chips are down, you know, you can be sad in the Lord. And I realize that many of the church today seems to think that we need to walk around, have frowns on our face, you know, and kind of be solemn, you know, and have this attitude of being very straight and sad. And I tell you, I don't understand that, because as far as I'm concerned, where I'm coming from, the only people in all the world that have any reason to rejoice is the believer. And I tell you, if we're doing wrong, then I tell you, we're deep in sin around here, because there's one thing that we know how to do, it's rejoice in the Lord. But I think it's important, and we get into these into this in these chapters, that rejoicing goes on, not only in the good times, but when there's trials and tribulations going on also. Now, it says rejoice in the Lord. Now, there is actually some requirements. So, what are the requirements for rejoicing in the Lord? Now, if you recall Jesus at the well when he was speaking with the woman, they believe her to be one deep into adultery. Jesus, in his perfect deity style of arriving at the right time in the right place, arrived that day to meet that woman at the well. And in the discussion during that period of time, in that passage, if you recall, Jesus made a reference concerning worshiping God. And he said that God was a spirit, and that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, there is a necessity of the spirit, and thus, I guess, salvation, because there will be no spirit unless there's salvation, in order to worship God. Once again, I mean, for we are it. We're the only ones who are really going to be able to worship God. And I don't mean, now, in case you're listening on the radio, I don't mean Calvary Chapel, okay? I mean those who are believers, those who are born again, are the only ones who are able to, in the spirit realm, worship God. We know who we're worshiping. It means something to us. So first of all, there must be the necessity of the spirit there. And it also said in that same passage that we will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if you recall, what did Jesus say concerning himself? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I am the truth. So Jesus is not only saying that we need the Spirit, but we need the truth, and he's saying that he is the truth. So there's the two things right there that we need to do, and he goes on and says, "For praise is," in verse 1, "for praise is comely for the upright," upright, or righteous. Now, if you've been here on Sundays, you'll know that we've just been going through a lot of this on Sunday concerning what is righteous. How do we be righteous? Well, if you read the book of Galatians, maybe Romans, or even really in the entirety of the New Testament, you'll quickly come to the realization that righteousness is not inside of ourselves. No one here can be righteous according to their own works. And really, that's what the world's trying to do. Every other religion on earth is their attempt to be righteous before God. And I tell you, we fall so short. Christians come to a point finally in their life where they say, you know what, I cannot be righteous in unto myself. I can't do this. If you read the book of Galatians, it's very clear in the fact that the law was never intended to be followed. Why? Because you can't follow it. The law was meant to be a schoolmaster to show us that we were guilty, that we were not righteous. And there was nothing you could do. In fact, in the book of Galatians, Paul was saying to the churches planted there in Galatia, as well as to the Judaizers who were moving into Galatia with those kind of ideas of going back to the law, he was telling them, look, you people, you've never followed the law. You've never been able to do that. It is Jesus Christ on the cross. He died to redeem us, to make us righteous, and only Him inside of us can ever make us righteous, can only, as this verse says, make us upright. So once again, we need to be able to come to Him in spirit and in truth and in righteousness. And I tell you, He's the Spirit, He's the truth, and He's what makes us righteous. So just like every other area of Christianity, the farther you walk along, you come to the realization, hey, I'm not really doing anything, am I? No, you're not. It's all God. He saved you. He keeps you saved. And He's going to walk you right through those pearly gates, those proverbial pearly gates. And the fact that you will live eternally with Him because of what He did, not because of our works. And I tell you, sometimes it's like, you know, things are really tough right now. I'm going through trials. I'm going through tribulation. I don't have any reason to praise Him. What about that? What about the fact that no matter how tough things are here, we get to live eternally with God? Every day, just to be reminded, you can go check out Jesus, find Him on the streets of heaven, turn over His hands one more time, look at the nail scars in His hand. Oh, that's right. That's right. Now I remember why. And you can, once again, for the 10,000th time on the 10,000th day, fall to His feet and praise Him. We have great reason to praise Him. And you know, it seems like we Christians who've been Christians for a long time, we're the most guilty because we can kind of let things slide. You know, we can kind of take things for granted. It's like, yeah, okay, another church service. Yay. Now, those of you that know about our fish fries that go on over at the fish house on Sundays, and no, we're not frying fish over there. What we're doing over there is praise and worship. It's just a time of getting together, fellowship, hang out, laugh, be joyful in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, and give Him praise and glory for what He is, not just what He's going to do, but what He's doing right now. And I tell you, He's doing great things in our midst right now. And yes, it may be tough, and there may be trials and tribulations, but He says, count it all joy. Because when we are going through those trials and tribulations, rest assured it's because the devil's mad good. Good. He should be mad. That's where we want to keep him. That means we're taking it to him on the offense. And I'm not willing to sit back and be a church that just sits in defense, you know. And when the devil swings, we're trying to duck, you know. Oh, punchy, you know. It's like, no, I'm going to get in the Ephesians suit of armor and I'm going to take it to him, you know. He says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. He goes on in verse 2. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Now, I realize that some churches today do not believe in the use of instruments. Now, obviously, we do. If you're here on Sunday, you definitely know we do. You know, we had to laugh in the music team. We've been laughing lately because, you know, I'm sure Dave can recall this. Does anyone here long enough remember when Tom actually played the drums with brushes? Kind of had that jazz thing going back there, you know? And now it's like, you know, he's double bass, you know, he's back there slamming. And it's like, and then we got Tim's on the electric guitar now on Sundays and stuff, and it's like, what happened? You know, and Jason's up there just trying to get a little more volume without feedback, you know? Pushing it to the limit, you know? We know how to praise the Lord, and these instruments, and again, I'm not here to, you know, slam dunk the churches that don't use instruments. Many of you are familiar with the passage. It's Ephesians 5:19. It says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and that's where it's at. And it doesn't matter whether, you know, you attend a church normally that's got the big pipe organ, you know, and they're, you know, they got the big hymnals. I grew up with that thing, you know, and singing Just As I Am 10,000 times. And if you never grew up with that, you don't know the pain. And they got the organ, you know, and it's always, you know, this little lady out there playing the organ, and then the pastor's wife, she has to play the piano. And you know that denominational bent. So whether you go to that, hey, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's that or whether you got electric guitar up there or you got one guy on an acoustic guitar. Man, when I was in India, we were in a room with hundreds of young people that were in the training for the mission field, and they had nothing but this kind of a pump organ thing. It all sat on a table, and one guy sat back there and pumped that puppy while the other guy did this. And they had a conga, and it was like they rocked. It was beautiful. It was like heaven. Just everybody, perfect pitch, and all the women, you know, they cover their heads up, and just, oh, it was just beautiful because it was coming from their heart. And I think it's real easy, and I speak to you guys here on Wednesday nights because really, generally speaking, you guys are saved. You're here because you want to grow in discipleship. So I speak to us because we are the ones who are oftentimes guilty of forgetting what it means to praise God, to give Him glory, to lift your voices and just give it praise to Him. And it doesn't mean just here. I mean, I don't know about, are you guys like car singers? You know, and you just crank that puppy and you just sing as loud as you can, you know. Of course, now I'm driving this truck and it's just got AM, you know. So I have to learn to sing with static, you know. You know, to be able to lift your voice to God and just give Him praise and give Him worship, we're the ones who understand what that means. But again, the born-again believer really is able to worship God. We need the Spirit, the truth, and also Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let the word of Christ, the Word. Guys, you got it all. You're getting all the pieces that you need. You've got the Spirit, you're getting the truth, and you're getting taught the Word to absolutely give God glory and worship. He goes on in verse 3, it says, "Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." Now, we're thinking about we're going to use that verse for our Yeshua Net page. Don't you think that'd be good? A loud noise. Those of you guys know, we oftentimes on our commercials on the radio station, we say Street Level Ministries, we worship God real loud. That's, I believe that. So here's our scriptural backing if anybody ever gives you grief about that. Play skillfully with a loud noise. And we know how to make, I don't know about the skillfully part, but the loud noise, we got that down. With the word of the Lord, verse 4, of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Again, for the word of the Lord is right. And it's interesting here that the word of the Lord there is not Jesus Lord. This is Old Testament. That word Lord there, that's Yeshua. That's Jehovah. That's God. So when he says the word of the Lord, it's interesting because John 1, what does it say? John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And he goes on later in the chapter and says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." Who is he speaking of? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He says, "For the word of the Lord is right." And don't we know it? He goes on and said, "And all His works." Now, I don't know if he's speaking of the Word's works or God's works, but either way, it's the same. "For His works are done in truth." Again, I am the way, the truth. He goes on, "He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of goodness of the Lord." He loveth, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." Now we talked again about the idea that we needed to be righteous before God. Now, those of you that are students of the Word know that in the days of the tabernacle, all of the instruments of praise had to be sanctified or cleansed with that sacrificial blood. And we do too. Again, there is a certain state of heart that comes to put us in the realm where we actually can worship God. We must be sanctified. What does sanctified mean? It means set apart. We have to be washed by the blood, and I know that's a spiritual buzz phrase, but when I say that, I'm speaking of the fact that Jesus died on the cross. It was the fact that He shed blood on that cross, because something about blood throughout Scripture, God demanded blood as a sacrifice, as payment. Jesus Christ shed His blood so you don't have to shed yours. And so they all had to be washed before they were able to be put into that area, and we also have to be doing that. He said, again, he loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, and I realize I read letters like the one I just read. You read the newspaper, and it's hard to believe, isn't it? That the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And again, it's so easy to see the negative. It's so easy to begin to see the trials and tribulations that you might personally be going through, or this church might corporately be going through, or the world might be going through, and say, where is the goodness of the Lord? But I really think that we're not looking. Because oftentimes we just need to turn around and realize that God has not lost control. He hasn't dropped the ball. In fact, what is happening to this world is absolutely according to prophecy, and it's right on time. Even prophetic manifestations, the things that are coming true out of the Word, should be reason to praise God, because, guys, that means it won't be long. I mean, that means if the prophecies are all occurring, and they are, time is short and we're all going to be home with the Lord soon. No more tears, no more crying. It's like I spoke on Sunday. And that's a great reason to praise God. He says, the word of the Lord, and there it is again, the word of the Lord were the heavens, by the word of the Lord, excuse me, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And again, and who is the word? But Jesus Christ manifest. Isn't that great? I mean, the more you learn of the Bible that's before you, the more it starts to unfold, the more you start to see how it all fits together in this massively beautiful plan of God. And we are living in those times. Guys, it's a rough time to be a Christian, but I tell you, it's a wonderful time to be a Christian too, isn't it? We have the opportunity to see God manifested and unfolded before us. And I tell you, if you feel like you're not seeing enough of God manifested and His glory manifested, then you're not dug deep enough in around here, because, man, I see it. It's the only thing that keeps me going every day, is to see the glory of God manifested in your lives and in this church. He says, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Now the word breath there also means spirit, the spirit of His mouth. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, exact same word, says, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the same word, by the breath of His mouth. And you go on and you start looking in the New Testament and see in John chapter 20, verse 27, where Jesus there says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Wow. There's power in the breath of God. Creation, new birth, giving of the Holy Spirit. It says, by the breath of his mouth, verse 7, he gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouse. Now that word heap, that's exactly the same word if you look in the book of Exodus, parting of the Red Sea. It said the waters would be pushed back into a heap. You look into Joshua chapter 3, when they were crossing over in the river Jordan, God stopped the waters and pushed back the waters in a heap. All fits together. You see, even nature is at God's beckoning hand when God says, so be it. That's it. Some of us in our the school discipleship class, the one I teach, the Old Testament class, we got together Monday. We're right at the parting of the Red Sea, so we got together to watch the new remastered Ten Commandments thing. And it's cool. If you haven't seen the remastered version, you haven't seen it, because it's excellent, the details. But just, maybe it seems like nothing to a non-believer. But when Moses stands up there and holds that staff up and the waters just part, I'm like, I'm there. I'm like, I'm right there. It's like, that's the way it is. I mean, how many of you seen that cartoon version? You know? And that, I mean, isn't that the way it probably really went down? I mean, you know, it's like they could only make it like that, only because in our mind, we can only make it like the cartoon version to even make it look halfway real, the way it really happened. people say, oh yeah, but it wasn't that deep, you know, it's just a shallow part. Yeah, it's like, well, deep enough to wash away the Egyptian army. That'd be really embarrassing for the Egyptian army to drown in 3 inches of water. Which would be a greater miracle as far as I'm concerned. Did you see that? They all drowned. But it says, together as a heap, he layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth, verse 8, fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe before him. And man, that is the best. Because he's talking here about those same words that we know, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and we will win. That's my version there. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. The whole world's going to stand in awe. I stand in awe now. He goes on in verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And again, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis and creation, this rings so true. He spoke and it was done. You see, God spoke all that we know into existence. He spoke it into existence. And he didn't get out with a shovel, start digging up some dirt, and he spoke it. And how will it come to an end? He says he will destroy them all with a word. See, mankind is getting more hard-hearted and more hard-hearted. And again, we're dealing with Pharaoh in our class, and how a man can be so hard-hearted knowing that God is being manifested in front of him. And the world knows that God is real. And they try to convince themselves, and oh, no, no, we evolved. You know, I want you to go and look at Jason and Melissa's little boy. Tell me that we evolved. I mean, it's like a little person. You know? Wow. Evolve? I mean, the magnitude of God right there in front of us. And here, the fact that he made everything with a word, and we're going to get to that point, the world where we shake our fist at God, we'll stand in that last day. Come on, God. Come on. And he's going to come back, and the Bible speaks of riding on that white horse, and we're all coming back with him. And it sounds like there's going to be this great battle, you know. And let me tell you something. We'll all reach for our swords, and before you even get it out, the battle's over. Because Jesus was out front, and he just said, no more. That's it. Even now, the whole molecular structure of the universe, they don't know why the atoms stay together. How is it that we got negative and positive charges rolling around each other like that, and everyone knows you put that together in a magnet and it pushes it apart? Why are they staying together? Because he says so. And all he's going to have to do is go, take his hands off. No more. New heaven, new earth. He's going to end it with a word just the way he began. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He goes on in verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Now, I'm just amazed at, if this is David, or whoever the writer is of this psalm, look at the foresight here. Look at the prophetic foresight. Because here he is speaking of the fact of the magnitude of God and the fact that he created it all. He's holding it all together. He's the one that's going to keep it together. He's the one that's going to end it all. And almost as if they knew that there would be that controversy, that the science and God debate would someday rise up, that he meets it right now. Right here at the writing of it. He says, oh, by the way, basically for all those who you want to argue out there, it means nothing. It's God's counsel. He will bring to nothing the counsel of the heathen. Now, those of you that had the opportunity, many of us, I don't know, how is the video of Ken Hovind coming along? Where is he? He's not here. It's coming on. Because we kind of got kicked out. We had so many people that night. But to see that guy in action, I was kind of at the back of the crowd, the sweaty crowd, you know, listen to some of it. It was great to see the counsel of man come to nothing. I mean, he was just... I'm just, it was good. It was sweet revenge. I know you're thinking, wow, Pastor. My flesh likes revenge. Give me a break. I know. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? You were thinking that. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Blessed, verse 12, is the nation whose God is the Lord. Uh-oh. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Well, we're teetering on a very dangerous precipice now, aren't we? I know our money says in God we trust, but do we trust in God? No, we trust in the money that it's printed on there. And we trust in our own science, our own minds, the own, the power of man. We're just getting better and better and smarter and killing each other more and, finding new drugs to shove into our bodies. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And he fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their work. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Now again, for those of you that are students of the Word, you might recall from the Old Testament, when the man Sennacherib that had come upon Israel, and this guy, Sennacherib, he was one haughty dude. He thought himself to be something great. He came with a multitude of men. He came with horses running out his ears. He thought that he was invincible. Remember, he made the statement. He said to those guys, he says, look, I'll tell you what. I'll send 2,000 horses for you guys to ride against me if you got enough men to put on them. But then an angel came in the middle of the night. One angel. And wiped out 185,000 of his men in one night. And Sennacherib went home. One angel. When I think of that story, I can't help but think about Jesus in the garden. Don't you understand, Peter? I could call 12,000 angels right now. Imagine that. If one whooped 185,000 just during the night, I mean, did he even break a sweat, I wonder, And Jesus could have called 12,000 angels right then just to finish it all. And he didn't. See, man is so apt to believe in their own strength and their own power. And let's face it, guys, we're not excluded in that group. We don't need to have horses and an army here this evening. Because it's so easy to begin to trust in our own strength. I pull myself up on my bootstraps and I'm going to be a Christian. Can I do that? Where is like the next step take you? Face down usually, right? Damascus Road experience. And we oftentimes rely on the things of this world. We rely on our money or all the things that we need. It's like, oh yeah, well, Calvary Chapel, we've come a long ways, Dave can relate. Oh, man, remember those days in the storefront? Oh, remember the days in the hotel, clear back there? Now we got a church now, and we got our quota of stained glass, we have a coffee house and carpet upstairs in the sanctuary and got, instruments, and we're set, and we can kind of relax. Oh, no. Oh, no. This isn't a time to relax. That's just exactly what he wants. It's for us to relax and let our guard down. And we can easily, even as a church and as Christians, begin to rely on other things. But it's God. Again, 185,000 here. And David, if David's a writer here, he knew what this meant. Because in Scripture, and I believe in the book of Deuteronomy, that all the kings were warned not to accumulate horses. Why? Because then they would be apt to rely on the horses as their strength. And they were guilty of all sorts of it. They'd even bring out their religious artifacts. Remember, they were thinking, hey, let's get the Ark of the Covenant. And let's go out with the Ark of the Covenant, and then we'll whoop them. And what did they do? The Philistines, I believe it was, they took their Ark. Because it wasn't the Ark, it was God. And they begun to put other things in front of them and think them, they're strong. We got the Ark of the Covenant, or we got a bunch of horses, or we got a church, we got a coffee house, we got street level. Oh, we're tough. We're not. The only reason the devil doesn't just crush us is because of God's hand. He'll just kill you. Kill all of us. But God protects us. And it's no church and no horses that's ever going to stop that. It's God. He goes on, verse 18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy." Now, fear again, we think fear, you know, like those late-night horror movies. That's kind of fear. No, we're not talking about that kind of fear. Because fear in the Hebrew here goes much deeper. It speaks of fear in the area of reverence, of awe. "For upon those that reverence and fear are in awe of Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, to keep them alive through Y2K." Wasn't that a fiasco? Is any other Christian just embarrassed and ashamed of the Christian community? We were the ones who were squealing, "Run to your bomb shelters, get some dried food, it's going to be chaos, and the world's going to collapse." And did you ever notice that after January 1st, you didn't hear a word from those guys? Nothing. Nobody went and go, "Oh, we're sorry. We were wrong." Just silence. And it's like, oh, God help us when we get to towards the end times. I mean, it's no mystery to me when I read the Bible when it says, in the last days there will be a great falling away. Well, yeah, well, if Y2K didn't show us that. Why? Because their hope and their faith were in horses. And in this case, in dried food, in a bomb shelter. And I've never understood bomb shelters. Who wants to survive through that anyway? You know, in the nuclear wars, I got a bomb shelter. Be toast, you know? I don't want to survive. Me and my friends used to say, we're gonna go out in the yard and just grease ourselves down with Crisco, sit in one of those lawn chairs, and just sit right there and fry, man. I mean, if you're going to go down, go out in a blaze of glory, right? I mean, that bomb shelter. Ooh, we got our dried food. And besides, all you guys got enough guns. I ain't ever doing that. You just come and steal my stuff anyway. I know how armed you people are. Wisconsin, man. If you've never been to one of our little shooting fits, now we're scaring everyone who doesn't know. I forgot the radio's going here, you know. They're going, "I knew it! Calvary Chapel, they're all messed around." We do. We just all get together and shoot things. It's amazing the guns that come out when we get together. It's pretty scary. No bazookas at this time, but give it a little time. Anyway, I really lost my train of thought here. Let's see. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, reverence Him, to deliver the soul from death, to keep them alive in famine, Y2K, whatever it might be. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Do you get it? He is our help and our shield. And again, I just wish that the Christian community would have read this during all that time. He is our shield. He's our hope. God hasn't dropped us. Do you think all that food's going to make any difference if He wants to take you out? See, somewhere in some little archive in heaven is written the date, the time, and the event, which I'm checking out of here. It's all written on there. And everyone in this room, it's already been written. You see, God's got it all planned. And you ain't leaving earlier, and you're not staying any longer. You can't hide. It doesn't matter whether, you know, Dave, go off today. It doesn't matter whether you're in a sedan or whether you're just, "I'm going down the levers for some milk." You know, hey, if it's your time, you know, you're going. It'd be embarrassing, you know, not to go, and then you're on your way to levers and a bomb drops on you accidentally. Because you're going. I mean, God is going to take you out of here when He says. God's got us in His hands. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's why we sleep at night. Because we're in God's hand. "For our hearts shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee." 34. and I will bless the Lord at all times. And I will. I will bless the Lord. Now, and this one is definitely by David, and he is writing here with determination. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, to give you a little context, most commentators believed that Psalms 34 was written at the period of time where David was running from Abimelech, his son. And the crazy thing about David, you know, the man was so in love with God, but boy, did he do some stupid stuff sometimes. He decides to run, and where does he run? He runs to Gath. So who's living down in Gath? The Philistines. It's like, David, I don't think they like you. Remember the big guy you killed? Remember that? He was one of them, you know? So he goes down there, and there's Achish, King Achish down there, and then Achish comes out and looks around. Hey, isn't that David? That's the guy that killed Goliath, you know? And of course, David realizes, oops, this probably wasn't a good idea. So what does David do? He starts, you know, kind of foaming at the mouth and crawling up the walls of the gate of the city, acting like he's a crazy man. So Achish is like, he's a nut. He's lost his mind. You know, get rid of him. Don't even care. So he just goes back in. And David got himself in that situation. What an embarrassing thing. Been there? Been there, did that. And so he writes this in that time frame. Now, one of the things about it, I kind of wish I knew Hebrew here, is because Psalms 34 in Hebrew is interesting because in the Hebrew it is written with a pattern of a rhyme. It uses every letter of the Hebrew alphabet from sort of, as we would say, A to Z. And it kind of rhymes together with every letter. But again, we kind of lose that in the English here. I will bless the Lord at all times. Now, first of all, I will bless the Lord. That's amazing that he takes that stand. And he says, I'll bless the Lord. It doesn't say the Lord will bless me or bless us. It says, I'll bless the Lord. Isn't it amazing to think that we can bless God? We can bless God. I mean, I feel like all I ever do is disappoint him. You know, it's like he's always just bummed. He's, it's hard to believe that I can bless him. But again, when you think of the fact that he is that perfect father, and if you're a parent, I imagine you understand this far better for those of us that aren't. When your kid does something really cool, and he says something really great, how much that blesses you. Well, God's not less of a father than you. And how blessed he is to see those things in us. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Doesn't say I'll bless the Lord once in a while. I'll bless the Lord in the good times. I'll bless the Lord as long as I'm not going through any trials or it's not finals week, for those of you students. I'll bless the Lord. You know, it's I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm troubled when I read this stuff. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'll praise him at all times. And then the Bible goes on to say, pray unceasingly. Anybody fall short? But we have to remember that it is a spiritual thing occurring in our heart. See, prayer was never intended to be something that's just like, oh Lord God, we've now come before you. That's fine, that's nice. But prayer is a commune. It's something that goes on that you're praying with God all the time. I don't know, it's just my style, but I kind of talk to God all day long in like sentences. Oh God, that's cool. And I go on to something else. You know, sunrise. Oh, wow, that's great. And I like to keep God right there, right here with me all the time. Not like, hey, that's great. I haven't talked to God for a long time. You got to pick up the bat phone, you know, doot, 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 you know, it's God home. You know, cool sunset, huh, God? It isn't supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be able to praise him continually. We're supposed to be that close. We've talked recently about that he wants to guide us with his eye, not with the bit and bridle. That's the relationship he wants to have. That still small voice, that whisper, turn to the left, turn to the right. That's where God wants to be with us. But many of us spend our lives kind of trucking along and we get in a trial. Then we go looking for God, you know. And usually he's like right on the horizon, spiritually speaking. Just a little bit. Well, there he is. We chuck up there to find God. You know, we deal with it and then we let him go again. And we're always looking for God. We shouldn't have to look for God. He should be right here with us. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The word magnify is just as it sounds. It means to make big, to make great. And we have the ability, oddly enough, to make God big, to make God great. How do we do that? In your life. Let me tell you something, believer. If people don't look at you and see that God is big and God is great, then why would the world want him? Because quite frankly, if he's not big and he's not great and I can't see it in you, I'm going to go on down the road and I'm going to look for a God that is big and is great. But rest assured, if he's not doing that in your life, it's not his fault. It's our fault. He has given us that opportunity. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Again, we are in a time where there's many spiritual Rambos going on out there, you know. I'm a one man. I stand alone. I don't need church. I don't need all these people. I'm just going to go stand in the woods, you know, worship God. I commune with God in the woods. And you know, I hear all that stuff. And it's like, that's cool. I commune with God in the woods too. I love that. But the Bible tells us here that we do exalt his name together. There's something about coming together, and as we do in the praise and worship, and you guys, I love Wednesday's praise and worship. It's so different than Sundays. It's just stripped down, and it's just all of us raising our voices to God. I love it. And we come together like this to be able to lift our voices. Do you know what that must do to the heart of God? How much it magnifies him, it makes him big, and how much joy. It's like, hey, guys, come on, listen to my kids down here, you know? And I always tell them, Dave, about that. Oh, the thing about, you're talking about how God keeps all of our pictures in his wallet. And he shows them, and says, look, this is my son, you know? And just, you know, he rolls that puppy out, it's like a scroll with all of it. It blesses him for us to come together like this and give him worship. I think it's a great opportunity to do that. It's not the time to come and sing. Who cares? I don't care if you're tone deaf. Sing loud. Just praise God. Lift up your voice to heaven. I was sharing with somebody on Sunday. Occasionally somebody comes and says, you know what, how do I get into the praise team? It's like, well, you know, hang around. Be a part. It just kind of happens naturally. I don't know how we got Pete. Osmosis? I don't know. It's like one day, hey, who's the trumpet player? Anyway, you know, it just happened naturally. You know, I don't know how those things happen, but it's like, I tell you one thing. I don't care if you're, you know, Eric Clapton out there. I couldn't care less. I care if you can play three chords, and your heart is towards God. I'll take you. Because it is so important. We come together that as a music team, we are the tightest group musically that we've ever been in the history of Calvary Chapel. I mean, this group is tight. And to be able to come together and the heart's right, and it's like, I don't care if you're, you know, ooh, I'm so talented. Who cares? Is your heart right with God? Can you lead people into the praise and worship of God? That's how you get in the praise team. You know, three chords, okay? You can learn that. Magnify the Lord, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. And what do we know? The word of God tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. We have no reason to fear. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And the word ashamed in the Hebrew means confused, disappointed, embarrassed. I tell you, we look to God and we look into his eyes, and we're not ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. And I love this because it says, this poor man. David's talking about himself. He's saying, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Cried? A king? Cried? Well, that's not very manly of a king. I like David because he cried, he danced in his underwear. This is the king I like. This is a good guy. Okay? Yep. Made some big mistakes. And repented and got out of every one of them. And the Bible holds that he's a man after God's own heart. That's how they remember him. Poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped around about them that fear him and delivered them. Now again, the angel of the Lord. If you're a student of the Word, you know that the angel of the Lord throughout Scripture, many believe, and this pastor is one of them, that when they're speaking of the angel of the Lord, we're talking about a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And when it talks about an angel, it's an angel. When it talks about the angel of the Lord, we're talking about the fact, see, Jesus didn't just suddenly appear in a manger. Okay? No, Jesus, you can find him in Genesis 1. Let us create man in our image. Who's our? He was alone. No, they were all there. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Our image. It's a triune word. It's a triune compound word. Our. And the more you look into the Word of God, you will realize that he was there from the beginning. And he says, the angel of the Lord, pre-incarnate. Now, again, look into Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Remember when Joshua turns around? You know, it's like, whoa! You know, sees this guy standing there? And it's like, whose side are you on? Neither. You know, it's like, that was God. He's like, whoa. And he took worship. And an angel never takes worship. This was Jesus. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivered him. Do you understand that? That God, Jesus Christ, is encamped all around you. You guys know that's one of my pet things to always talk about, the fact about that I feel invincible. One of the guys here in the church bought me a Superman shirt, you know, because I'm always talking about feeling like I'm Superman. God is camped around about us. We're invincible. Do we live like it? And many of you, I've talked about the fact when Wes came and he talked about going to Sudan. I know many people are like, oh, well, I should go to the Sudan. You know, I need to go out there where people are bombing me, you know. I need to go out there, you know, where scorpions and snakes and crocodiles and, yeah, because I'm not really a good Christian unless I go there. You know what? More importantly is, nobody is bombing you here. And there aren't giant snakes and alligators, there is by Wheeler, but nowhere else, to eat you and to bite you and all these things. I mean, what are we doing here when there is no alligators and there is no bombings and no one's trying to shoot you? Are we living for Jesus here in this wonderful atmosphere? I mean, what is stopping us here? God is encamped around us. We're invincible. And it's like we find it hard to give glory to God. We find it hard to spread the word to the people we work with. It's hard to even go to work. Don't you understand? You're not going to work. You're going to where God has called you to be a minister. You should face every day that way. You know, all right, time to go minister. Whatever you're doing there, that's inconsequential. If you're a student, inconsequential. You are exactly where God wants you to be because that's where you have been called to be a witness today. It's like, yeah, but I want to go to the Sudan. How are you going to run with the horses? You can't keep up with the footmen, the Bible says. Are you witnessing and are you serving God where you are today? The angel of the Lord's camped around about them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It doesn't say here, see and taste. That's what America wants to do. I don't know. This whole Jesus thing. I'm going to hang around a bit. I want to see it. Can you, like, do a miracle or something? Can you raise somebody from the... Hey, you know, that fish is low. So that'd be pretty cool. Go ahead, do that for me. Then I'll taste... Ah. You know, I tell you, I've always challenged people. If you're not a believer, ask. Just if you've never prayed before, this is a prayer God will hear. Just say, God, if you're real, make yourself real to me. And embrace yourself. Because you'll do it. Maybe not in the next 5 minutes, but it'll come. Some of you have done that. You've shared that later on. Taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know what? I've never known anyone who's tasted, truly tasted, and set that puppy down. I mean, people. It's like prime rib. It melts in your mouth here. It's cotton candy. It's the best pizza. It's French roast. You taste the things of God and you drink it down. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, and there is no want to them that fear him. And guys, one more comment about being taste. By the way, those of you that have tasted, nothing else ever will satisfy again, does it? Sometimes you think, the leeks and onions of Egypt. Oh, yes. It'll never satisfy. Never satisfy again. And some of you, many of us, if not all of us, have went back to the world to taste a little. And it's bitter, isn't it? It just don't taste good no more. I'm going to stay with God. Never do it the same again. O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hungry, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Shall not want any good thing. Now, it doesn't say shall not want anything. Any good thing. Now the question is, what's good thing? Well, whatever God, if you're a child of God, you know that whatever he gives you is the good thing. You're saying, oh, now Tim, you're copping out on this one. No. Those of us who are believers, we know, I want only what God thinks is a good thing. Gentlemen, ever date a not so good thing? Yeah? God didn't give her to you? It's like, oh, but God, this is a good thing. No, not bad thing. Put that down. Moving right along. Verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And look, if anybody should know, David should know. He's seen both sides of the river here. He knew what it was. I'll teach you the life. And loveth many days that he may see good. Guys, the key to abundant and joyous and full life is God. And if you've been out there in the world and you're beating your head against the wall and it's like, why can't I not get fulfilled? And once in a while you kind of come to church and whoo, put your fingers in this a little bit, you know. Just come in, man. Just come in. If not this church, find one where God's called you to and dig in. And I tell you, that is where it's at. That's the place to find abundant life. Not church, but in God all the way. All the blessings of God are all the way in. Not partially. Keep thy tongue from evil. Oh, what man? Okay, it said that. Keep the tongue from evil, the lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Now, again, it says depart from evil. It doesn't say stand in it, kind of hang around, be tough.
Let me tough.
I'm going to hang here in the evil, you know. Now it says depart. Flee youthful lust. Get out. Run. Depart from evil and do good. There's a negative and a positive here. There is direction not to and a direction to do. See, Christianity is not about not doing. Christianity is about doing. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to the cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. All their troubles. No, not in your time, but his time. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as to be of a contrite spirit. This is a great verse. This is when you look up, when you're feeling down. The Lord is near to those that have a broken heart, and he saves those who are of a contrite or a repentant spirit. And what that contrite means literally is the beaten out. He saves those with the beaten out spirit. Now maybe you guys, maybe somebody out there tonight is like, amen to that. I have the beaten out spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Whoa, wait a minute here. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I thought being a Christian, like all my troubles were going to be over, you know? It's like, it'll be, you know, just like the movies, you know, Mary Poppins or something. It's like, oh, my troubles will be over. No, no, no. If you've been spoon-fed that by some pastor or some church somewhere, that ain't true. The trials will come. It says it rains on saint and sinner alike. You will go through trials and tribulations. The world will go through trials and tribulations. The question isn't whether you're going to have trials or not. The question is do you want to go through the trials with the creator of the universe? Someone who has power to do anything, to hold back the water, to create life out of dirt, to end it all with a word the way he began it with a word. Do you want that person beside you? Or do you want to go it alone? You see, that's your choice. And as a Christian, the trials and tribulations we go through, they do something to us. They season us. They grow us. They make you or break you. They bring you to the feet of Jesus. They show you your utter lost state. They show you the fact that you are incapable of making it through this life without him. And it brings us into an utter dependency and communion with God. But for the person out there in the world, it's nothing. It's just a trial. It's just a bum time. It's a drag. Nothing. Teaches you nothing. And you're cursed just to go around rambling out there beating your head against a wall and you get nothing. You get nothing out of it at all. But there will be trials. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth out him out of them all. And those of you that have been down here on Wednesday nights for some time, boy, we learned that in the book of Job, didn't we? If there was one guy who knew that, he knew. Job knew. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Again, prophetic, speaking of Jesus Christ on the cross. They came to break his bones, to hurry up his death, and he was already dead. And the prophecy said that they would not break his bones. And that's a prophecy concerning Jesus' coming and his dying on the cross. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now, in closing today, the Lord redeemeth, it means ransom. Ransom. He paid a price. We were lost, we were doomed, we were guilty, we were going to go to hell for eternity, and it was a given. See, not choosing God is choosing eternity away from him. Not choosing God is choosing Satan in your flesh. Not choosing God is choosing eternal damnation. You see, you only get that choice. It's not like, well, I'm in the middle here. I'm kind of for God. I'm certainly not for Satan. No, you don't understand. Satan's got you by default. So no choice, he wins. You stand the ground that you inherited when you were born, that little piece of ground you call your own. You stand that ground until you take your last breath, and you lose. Satan wins. But Jesus paid the ransom. He paid the price on the cross. He was the only one who could pay for you. The charge card, the MasterCard, guys, I've told you before, was maxed out for every one of us. Some of you used 3 or 4 cards. You were really maxed out. You were like, there was no way you could ever pay it. And there's no way we could ever pay for a sin. Jesus came along and said, tell you what, I'll cover you. I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. And then he said, and I said, yes, Lord, but what about future? I paid for those too. Gave you a line of credit, so to speak. Even for the sins we haven't committed yet, he died on the cross, he paid for those too. And when you receive him, when you gave him your heart, if you have given him your heart, he washed it all away. As far as east is from the west, clean slate. New every morning, the Bible says. He redeems the soul. He's ransomed the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And the word in the Hebrew, rendered literally, is guilty. None of them that trust in him shall be guilty. We're innocent. That's how he sees us tonight, if you're a child of God. If you don't know him, if you're not a child of God, hey, find somebody after, find me, find one of the guys around your side, find someone you trust. There's plenty of Christians in this bunch. Just raise your hand and say, I need someone to pray with, whatever. Somebody will find you there to pray with you. Let's point you in the right direction of Jesus Christ, because, guys, the day is running short. And even if God does not, Jesus Christ does not return in our lifetime, the days, they march by so quickly. One day you're 20, the next you're 40, the next you're 60. It happens that fast. It's just so quick. What are we here for? What are we here in this world for? That one decision. That's it. See, this thing we call pre-life as Christians, we're just here, pre-life, to make the decision. Where do you want to be for eternity? Where do you want to spend real life? Utter darkness, away from God. See, God says He is light, and you won't have God, so there's just darkness there. There's no keggers there. You won't see any of your friends. You might hear them screaming, but you'll never get to them. Or you can be with all of us, partying in heaven, praising God for eternity, checking them nail scars every morning. Yep, still true. And the choice is ours. None of them that trust in Him shall be guilty. Let's pray.